Today on The Journey.
The serious Christian, set down for the first time in Christian community, is likely to bring with him a definite idea of what community life should be. But God's grace shatters such dreams.
Community has become a buzzword in modern culture and in the body of Christ. But do we truly know what makes a community work? Well, today, Ron Moore shares an ancient model for community that, once understood, can transform the way we do church. First, a word about Ron's inspiring devotional titled Responding to the Generosity of God. There, 60 daily reflections will enrich your quiet time with uplifting thoughts about God's many blessings. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Community, What Is It? On The Journey.
So what in the world is this thing called community? As we kick off this series, what I want to do is take us right to the source and let's find out from Scripture what God says regarding this thing called community. So take your Bibles and open to the first book of the Bible, first chapter, first verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to see that community, right from the beginning, has its essence in the person of God Himself. Read this first verse with me. Many of you know it well. You ready? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In summary form, we're told in this first verse of Scripture that God created everything. And one striking feature about this foundational theological truth is that without explanation, we are told that God existed. We are told of His eternality there right from the very beginning of Scripture. The word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's in its plural form. It doesn't necessarily prove the Trinity there, but what it does is to tell us that God is majestic. He is powerful. He is sovereign. And we're told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In those first 10 words of Scripture, we learn that God existed before anything else existed, that He is eternal. We learn that He is the Creator, a foundational truth of Scripture that weaves itself from Genesis to Revelation. And we learn from the Hebrew that His name is majestic, that He is powerful, and that He is sovereign. Not a bad start, is it, for the first 10 words of the Bible? We're told from Genesis 1:1, but this is a story about God. And we'll see how He interacts with man. Look at verse 2. Now the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Obviously, this is still the same reference to God, the same God. It's the word Elohim. But here a distinction is made. In verse 1, He is the Creator of all things. Here, it is the Spirit of God. A distinction. And we find that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. That's a phrase that describes an eagle that is fluttering or flying or hovering over its young. And there we get the idea that this God, the Spirit of God, a distinction, is a protector and an overseer. He's a creator, but also a protector and an overseer. Here's a third distinction. Look at verse 3. And God said, we're introduced to the Word of God. That verb, and God said, tells us that God spoke. His Word spoke these things into existence. We see that again in verse 6, 9, 14, 20, and 24. And God said, the Word of God is the agent of creation. Now, as believers, having the full revelation of Scripture, we know that the Word of God is Jesus Christ Himself. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life,
the agent of creation, and that life was the light of men. So right here in the first three verses of Scripture, we're introduced to one God in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, yet expressing Himself in three different ways. Right here in Genesis 1, 1 through 3, we are introduced to community. Community is not a buzzword. It's not a program. It's not something we do in life groups. Community is not cool when it happens and not so cool when it doesn't happen. Community is not some man-made motivation based on a mission statement. Community has its very essence in the person of God. And as we begin this series on community, that's where we have to start. Community has its essence in the person of God. The divine community demonstrates to us with a perfect example, sets the standard, is the essence for what community is all about. One God existing, functioning together, moving forward together, never independently, but always working together, even though expressing sometimes different roles. The Trinity is the original community of oneness. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, this immense space with billions of galaxies filled with billions of stars. God's creation is so immense that when we talk about it, we can only use a word light years to describe the immensity. But then God focused on this one little planet. And to that planet, God gave His greatest gift, the gift of Himself. He didn't create another God. There's only one God. But He did the next best thing. He created man in His own image. We are created in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that we are created in the image of God? Well, we have spiritual life. We are an eternal soul, not as God is eternal, because He's always been and always will be. We've not always been, but we always will be, either living with Him or without Him. He produced a living soul within us. We have the capacity to represent God, and we have the capacity, think about this, this gift, to produce living beings. Just like God Himself produces life, He gave man in His image the capacity to do that. One commentator likens it to this. In the Old Testament, when there was a king, he would place statues of himself, icons of himself, all around his boundary, so that when someone would come into his domain, they would know it belonged to this king. And so God has placed living representatives of Himself, us, made in His image, throughout the earth, for the one purpose of letting everyone know this domain belongs to God. We are here to honor Him. Now notice what happens in chapter 2, verse 7. It happens like this. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It's interesting there, the word God, Elohim, is still used, but something is added to it. The word Yahweh. Yahweh describes God's interaction with man and His covenant with man and His intimacy with man. And so it's Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, who stoops down and He breathes into man the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now remember, the essence of community is found in the person of God. God creates man in His own image. But there's only one so far. And we learn that in verse 18 of chapter 3, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Now we always use this passage for marriage. It's not good for the man to be alone. He needs a wife. That's what we tell single guys, right? Your problem is,
You need a wife. That's not what this passage is talking about here. Why is it not good for the man to be alone? Because the essence of community is found in God. And God created man in his own image. And man can never do community alone. And so God says, I will make a helper suitable for him. A lot of times when we think of the word helper, we think of it in demeaning term, kind of a second-rate, second-class citizen, not what that word means at all. In fact, the word helper is usually used to describe God himself. In Exodus 33, 1 Samuel 7, Psalm 20, Deuteronomy 33. And the word helper means one that can provide what the other is lacking in order to complete that person. It describes someone who comes alongside another so that that one person can now do together what the person could never do alone. That's why it's not good for the man to be alone, because he cannot do community by himself. One commentator, Alan Ross, says this, "The man was thus created in such a way that he needs the help of a partner." Or, we may say, that human beings cannot fulfill their destiny except with mutual assistance. Think about that. You believe that? Many Christians don't. I believe I can do this thing on my own. I don't need you. I don't need your help. I don't need your input. I don't need your assistance. I can do it on my own, my self-made man. That is a lie from Satan himself. It is not good for the man to be alone. That's not just talking about marriage. That's talking about community. So notice what God does. Look at verse 21. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh." Now think about that. God didn't go back to the dirt and create another entity. Just as there are three distinct persons in the Trinity, all coming from one God, so God, as he is now developing community, he takes from the man, he takes from what he's already created. And so now there is this one flesh, but two distinct people. "Then the Lord God made the woman from the rib he had taken out of him, and he brought him to the man." And notice what Adam says. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Basically is saying, this is another me. "She shall be called woman, Isha," before she was taken out of man, the Hebrew word Ish. Ish, Isha. Same person, right? Just distinct roles. So my point is this, just as the Trinity is one but distinct, so God created man and woman one but distinct. And note God's expectation for this first community, because this expectation is the same expectation he has for us. Yeah, it's marriage, but it's the first community. Look at verse 24. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." They will leave father and mother, the thing they're familiar with, the people nourish them and giving them comfort and help. They leave them and they serve others in the community. They are united to each other. They are committed to one another for better or worse, for richer or for poor, sickness and in health. And there is this one flesh relationship in the marriage relationship, certainly a physical one flesh, but also spiritual and emotional and a oneness of mission, heading the same direction at the same time for the same reasons. Now, while those principles are foundational in the marriage relationship, my argument today is that those principles are foundational in community. And so those same foundational principles are to be applied in Christian community. Let's just think through them. Service to one another. The man's to leave his father and mother, and now they are to serve each other. And that's what we're supposed to do in the church. We have to leave those things most comfortable to us. We have to leave our past. We have to leave our past experiences and serve each other today. And there is always a challenge in community when people say, I want it to be like it used to be. I want the church to be like it was 10 years ago because I was comfortable then. That kills community because we're not living 10 years ago. We're living today. Those were great experiences. Praise God for those. But you got to leave them behind. And we are to serve each other today. You can't serve one another in a marriage if you're still living with mommy and daddy. Nor can you serve each other in community if you're still at that church you used to attend way back when, wherever it was. You're to serve one another. You're to be committed to one another. We talk about marriage stuff. We always say when you are married, it's like living in a room with no doors. Because if there's a door, it'll get emotionally hot enough in there for someone to bolt. In community, it's the same thing. Committed to each other, united to one another. So I'm not here just to have my needs met. I am committed to this group for better or worse. And there'll be some better and there'll be some worse. I've had people say, I visited your church and I didn't stay because when I walked in, no one shook my hand. Really? That's why you came? For someone to shake your hand? That's not what brings warmth and realness into community. And so when you join a community, there's a commitment there, just like marriage. And then there's a oneness. You're headed the same place at the same time for the same reason. That one reason is Jesus Christ. Community comes from Christ. Its essence is found in God, and it's centered around now Jesus Christ. Community is doing life together. And it is hard, and it is messy, and it is painful. While forgiven, we still carry with us our sinful nature. And there are times when our sinful nature, even in our forgiven state, rears its ugly head. And many believers come in with this high expectation that worship is going to just be powerful and knock them off their feet, the worship that they want, and the feeding is going to be deep from Scripture, and there's going to be meaningful connection, and they're going to be cared for in a tender and timely way. That's what we want. That's our expectation. And when our expectation is this high, we can be disappointed. The dream of community will always bring disillusionment. See, if each of us was a piece of clothing on the price tag, would be marked irregular. We don't have it all together. There's a theological term for that called depravity. We're all messed up. We are all sinners to the core. We are selfish. We want our way. We're irritated when we don't get it. Depravity causes sin in our life that wreaks havoc on community. And instead of dealing with the sin in our life, you know what most of us do? It's what one writer calls depravity management. I put on a mask. I pretend it's all good. And I try to bring that into community because I don't want anyone to know what everyone already knows. I'm screwed up. A great writer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote this: the serious Christian set down for the first time in Christian community is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what community life together should be and try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. Only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight. The sooner the shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, the better for both. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if the community is to survive. If we always have this expectation, this is the deal. If you're not here, it's not real community. If you're not doing this, it's not real community. If that's where you live, you are living in la-la land, because that's not what real life does. And that's got to be banished if any community is to survive. Because when you live in a dream world, you cannot live in real life. And I love what Bonhoeffer says. Listen to this. He who loves the dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. And there are a lot of people who just love the dream of community. Community is not having everything we want. It strangles the life out of real community. Community is not a church program. Community is not a buzzword. Community is not some service project. Community is not some warm and fuzzy thing we do. Community is ugly and messy. And we're only in community together because of something that happened ugly and messy 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ died on a cross. Tell me what was warm and fuzzy about that. And when we understand that it's all about Jesus and not about us, when we understand that we need to put down some stuff so we can raise up Christ, when we understand that everybody has some issues and everyone's not going to be perfect and everyone's not going to do everything just exactly the way we would want them to do it, when our dream of community goes away, then we can begin to be the community that God has called us to be. Because the purpose of Christian community is to reveal and honor and glorify the person of Jesus Christ. One more Bonhoeffer quote. The more genuine and deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and His work become the one and only thing that is vital between us.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. It's well known that we can't outgive God, but it's less well known that responding to God's gifts not only develops a grateful spirit, it opens your heart to even greater spiritual favors. Ron Moore helps you practice that sacred exercise in his devotional called Responding to the Generosity of God. Its 60 days of enlightening meditations will lift your eyes to the riches of God's gifts and your soul to His eternal throne. Responding to the Generosity of God is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: God Himself has undertaken to teach brotherly love. All that man can add to it is to remember this divine instruction and admonition to excel in it more and more. When God was merciful, when He revealed Jesus Christ to us, when He won our hearts by His love, this was the beginning of our instruction in divine love. When God was merciful to us, we learned to be merciful to our brother. When we received forgiveness instead of judgment, we too were made ready to forgive our brethren. What God did to us, we then owed to others. The more we received, the more we were able to give. The more meager our brotherly love, the less we were living by God's mercy and love. Thus, God Himself taught us to meet one another as God has met us in Christ. Amen. That's good stuff. God Himself taught us to meet one another as God has met us in Christ.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget your personal copy of Ron's devotional titled, Responding to the Generosity of God. It features 2 months of engaging thoughts aimed at lifting your mind and heart to the giver of every perfect gift. Responding to the Generosity of God is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about the Bible Chapel's 51st annual Men's Thanksgiving Breakfast. It takes place on Saturday, November 23rd. Enjoy a hearty breakfast and hear a message from Christian missionary Dan Bauman, who was imprisoned and sentenced to death in Iran for trying to spread the good news. Register at BibleChapel.org. And please remember that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.